homes I'm sure you've been in, it is a customary thing when you walk into the home that you remove your shoes. And we know, of course, why that is. When you're walking around outside, you get on the bottom of your shoes, dirt and pollen, sometimes gum or oil out of the driveway, or any number of things. Depending on where you're walking, anything can stick to the bottom of your shoes. And then if you go walking into the house, everything that is in the bottom of your shoes is then deposited on the floors or on the carpet. And so it's customary in some cultures and in some homes that when you walk in, you take your shoes off. For others, they're like, well, I'll vacuum or I'll wipe the floors, whatever it may be. And it just depends on the custom of the home. And the goal of that is, whatever is going on the outside, we just don't really want you tracking all of that in. Paul uses the same analogy, really, when he is addressing the Corinthian church regarding the use of spiritual gifts. So remember, we're going all the way back to the beginning. Chloe's people have reported to Paul a litany of problems. And of those issues, obviously, there have been some reports of abuses of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The people in Corinth had many of the same questions and concerns and issues surrounding the gifts that accompany the gifts today. This is no small topic in the church. And so I want to kind of preface the next 3 weeks by saying this. When we're done looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we may not agree on exactly how all of those work out. You may say, well, I believe the gifts are a bigger part than you do. Or you may say, Pastor, I believe they're a smaller part. And that is absolutely okay. In fact, if you go and you look at each individual pastor, you will find just about with every pastor you ask a different take on the gifts. So the idea is not that I sway you to believe one way or the other, nor that I would be swayed one way or the other, but rather we allow the Scriptures to speak to us and allow the Holy Spirit to reconcile in our hearts what is right and where we stand. I'm not saying there isn't a right or a wrong. What I'm saying is, there are great theologians and amazing pastors on all sides of this issue. What I don't want you to do is say, well, I guess if I don't agree with Pastor, I shouldn't be here. Well, I'll have you know, I am occasionally wrong. And using the word occasionally is probably putting it lightly. I will never admit it again. So it will be struck from the internet, etc. But I don't want you to feel as though, well, Pastor believes this and he knows more, and so maybe somehow I'm in error. What's important is not necessarily that we agree on non-essential doctrines, but that we have unity in the essentials. And so that is what we focus on. So Chloe's people have reported to Paul some abuses. Some of those abuses were in the practice of the Lord's Supper, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. And this week we're looking at the abuses that have been reported regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And few things seem to divide the church more here in America. When you find churches, we have this huge charismatic movement, and you go in, and I remember in the 90s, and we had churches, and there was Holy Ghost glue, and there was, you know, all of these different things happening, and then we had the other half of the church that were saying no. And it was hard, and is oftentimes still hard, to reconcile the two and say, just because we don't agree doesn't mean we can't love and worship and encourage each other in the Lord. Know this also, Satan does not pervert things that do not matter. So where we see perversion of things, they are generally things of great value. Think of it as your home. If someone breaks into your home, they're not looking for the cheapest things you own. They're looking for the most expensive and the most valuable and the easiest to get to. And that is what Satan has done with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with the Lord's Supper, with worship, with the church in general. True spiritual gifts, however, are given by God and meant for evangelizing the world. They're also meant for the edification both of the individual and of the body as a whole. And so all of these things we will look at as we move through these passages over the next 3 weeks. There's also such a thing as counterfeit gifts. There's great books about this, as well as about the gifts themselves. The church in Corinth is struggling with counterfeiting of the gifts, as well as misunderstanding them and their purpose, and the misuse and misapplication of them. So chapters 12 through 14 continues to answer questions that have been written to them by Chloe's people and others. So we're going to look at questions such as, what are spiritual gifts? How many of them are there? Does every believer have them? You don't catch them like the measles, right? We'll talk about that. How can a believer know which one or which ones they have? How important are they? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are the gifts still for today? And how can someone tell the difference between counterfeit and real spiritual gifts? The church in Corinth had allowed so much of the outside in, the outside culture and everything that carried with it, in that many of the wonderful blessings of the Lord and of the church had been perverted. It was the same with the gifts. So much of this was due to the fact that they had dragged into the church the pagan practices. And we see this even today. So just like wearing shoes from the outside to the inside, when you drag the world into the church, you bring with it the dirt that accompanies that, and it pollutes and it can pervert the church. So we're going to spend a moment looking at the pagan influences. So as we've walked through this, we've talked about the temples and some of the gods and some of the practices. Pagan religions have a commonality. All pagan religions are demonic. According to the book of Revelation, one day there will be a world religion when all of these pagan religions come together and form a world religion, and they will give their allegiance to the beast. And so we read about this in Revelation chapter 17. From the very beginning, man has been predisposed to worshiping false idols, right? There's always something else, and we know it as the grass is always greener on the other side. And I forget who it was. I don't know if it was Patsy Claremont or someone had written a book called The Grass is Always Greener on the other side, where the septic tank is, right? Whatever fertilizes the grass, whatever can make it greener. And that's what we went to. We see Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're like, yeah, we're happy. And then Satan said, but you know there's more. And all of a sudden they said, oh, we want more. And all of a sudden, God was not sufficient. There was something more. There was something else. There was something different. And that's what they went to. And Satan didn't have to try hard. He said, just look at the tree. Would God make something so beautiful that it would be bad? And after all, you're the apex of his creation. Certainly you won't die if you eat of that tree. The tree is beautiful. You're beautiful. And just so you know, by the way, if you eat of the tree, you'll become just like him. Well, they loved God. They knew God. And so that was a great invitation. I want to be like him, right? We all have those people in our lives. It's like, wow, if I could sing like that, if I could teach like that, if I could do or be or whatever, if I had hair like that, whatever it may be, there are people in our lives that we look up to for any number of reasons. The problem is that we're looking for something else. And it was the same when Samuel was praying, and he's grieving because he has been talking to God, and God has told him, Samuel, I have taken my anointing away from Saul. And Samuel is grieving. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, why do you grieve over that which I have not given you? And that's something that we find ourselves struggling with on a daily basis. And the opposite of that is when Paul says, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. It's the flip side of grieving over that which God hasn't given us. If God hasn't given it to you, you don't want it. The grass isn't really greener, and if it is, it just means you have to mow it more. Right? When we lived, you know, in Cincinnati, it was like, oh, I can't wait until late summer because it had quit raining and the sun was shining and the grass was beginning to die. And it's like, thank you, Lord. I can now, instead of mowing my lawn every 3 days, I can wait maybe a whole week. And usually I would do it a day or two after my neighbor, because you know how it is when you go out and you mow your lawn. And a day or two later, the neighbor comes out and mows his lawn, and now your lawn looks shabby. That's how I timed my lawn mowing. Not really, but well, maybe on occasion. So people are being added, as we see in Corinthians. The church is growing. It's vibrant. People are coming together, and they're encouraging one another, and they're learning new things, and they're being built up. And it can happen inside a church. It can also happen outside a church, right? That's the reason there are country clubs and golf clubs and fraternal orders and all of these different groups, because when we're together, we realize we're not as odd, I guess, as we think we are, right? We realize that everyone has fears and everyone has insecurities. And we come together regardless of the circumstance, regardless of whether or not we're saved, as we're building into each other, we're actually building each other up. In the church, we're building each other up in Christ. And we're saying, no, we're actually, because this is a little bit different, we're actually worse than we think we are. But Christ has redeemed us. In the world, they say, oh, we're better than we think we are. And in reality, there's nothing good in any of us except that Christ put it there. So today in some of the churches, because as these people are flooding into the church, they're bringing their pagan idolatries, they're bringing their pagan worships into the church. And the church in Corinth is struggling right now in keeping those things out and pushing them away. Some of the traditions in the church today have their foundations in the pagan religions. So things like incense or chants, sacred objects, sometimes even dancing. I know churches have worship dance. I pastored a church. We had this amazing worship dance team, and it was always worshipful. But it can be not worshipful. It depends how it's done. It depends on the people engaged in it. Sometimes churches focus on emptying the mind or visualization, and sometimes even drunkenness, right? This idea of somehow feeling this connection to the divine. And people want that. They want that connection with God. There's got to be something more. It's got to not just be a knowledge thing that happens at church, but there has to be this emotional connection. And all of this we'll talk about as we go on. In Corinth, as we discussed in earlier chapters, sexual sins were also introduced into the church, right? This expression sometimes as a freedom in Christ, they called it, and sometimes as a way of just introducing feelings to make that connection, this emotional connection to the Lord. And we see it in churches today. If we can have the lighting just right, if we could have the seating just right, if we play the right music and use the right chords, if all of these things, if we can get them to work together, we can actually elicit an emotional response and people will feel connected. And that's what humans want. Satan is no fool. He's got the equation down. And I'm not suggesting that lighting isn't important or seating isn't important or the music isn't important. Of course it is, because we want to worship without distraction. But when it's not the Lord we seek, but rather this emotional feeling, that's where the problem comes in. And that's where the problem in Corinth was. Remember when we've all felt it when you walk into church and we're like, yeah, just not feeling it today. So you stand there like this. And then other people are like, oh, this is the most amazing thing. And they're feeling it and there's this emotional connection. So which of the two is right? And we'll talk about that. But the reality is, we shouldn't come to feel some sort of way. We come here for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship. Thank you. The church would have been aware of a number of things. The church in Corinth are near to the time of Christ. They would have heard about the miracles. They would have heard about the raising of the dead and the changing of the water into wine and all of the miracles, so many of them, that happened during the time of Christ. They were active in the time of the apostles, right? Apostle Paul spent 18 months at the church of Corinth. And so they're excited. They're hearing these things. They would have been aware of the Old Testament scriptures, like this one out of Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. They would have heard about the day of Pentecost. They would have heard about the church growing in a day by the thousands and the pouring out of the Spirit. They would have heard about tongues of fire. These things they would have seen and heard about and experienced, many of them. They would also have known when Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would be accompanied by signs, by miracles. And all of this information mixed with the people's disposition to connect feelings and emotions to experience, and the connection to God worked together to form a recipe for, yes, actual practices and workings of the Holy Spirit, but also would have worked toward a recipe of abuses and counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And just like today, the people of Corinth wanted to experience God. We want to experience God. By the way, there's a study by Blackaby called Experiencing God. Just so you know, I really like that study, right? I know a lot of people don't. I like the study because I like to experience God. It is more than just book knowledge. There is an experience with God. You don't have to buy this study. But for me, I got a lot out of it as a young believer, as I have over much, as I have through many studies, as I've gone through them. So from the very beginning of the church, we have to also remember that Satan was aware of what was happening, and he was diligent to try to confuse and confound and distort doctrines of the church. And between Satan's work and man's desires to experience God through these emotional connections, issues quickly arose in the church. And it doesn't take much, right? Because the pastor can dress a certain way and elicit an emotional response. And when we get emotional, it can either be emotional good or it can be emotional bad. I had someone get in my car this week and they heard the music and they're like, oh, 70s prom music, right? I like 70s music. 70s, 80s, you know, those things. But it's the same way. When I'm in an exercise class and I hear some of the music that comes on, and I try not to listen to the words, but when I hear those words, I react emotionally to them. The problem is in the church, when we react emotionally, either positive or negative, we often take our eyes off the one we've come to worship. It's actually work. It's a spiritual discipline that we need to constantly be working on to keep our eyes focused on the Holy One. And not just on Sunday morning, But on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday, and especially Saturday, because Saturday is a day off for a lot of people, and they're like, oh, we can have fun. And actually, especially on Sunday morning, because Saturday, well, yesterday, it's rainy and cold, and today's a beautiful day, the sun's out. Maybe today I should do what I wanted to do yesterday. Right? All of these temptations, all of these things. And I have just probably a touch of what they call ADHD, where the rabbits go and my eyes and my concentration follow them. Right? I think everybody has that. There is something in all of our lives that quickly draws our attention. Literally, we need to be careful. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ, and we're supposed to be keeping our eyes and our focus there. So Paul comes at them in chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." The word "now" is important, because 2 weeks ago, we looked at the abuses of the Lord's Supper. Remember that? One chapter back. Now, we're going to look at the abuses of the spiritual gifts. Remember, man went in and added the chapters and the verses. Paul wrote a letter. As the Holy Spirit dictated that letter to Paul, he said, okay, start chapter 12 here. This will be verse 1, dink. Verse 2, dink. That's not how the Holy Spirit worked. He said, Paul, write this down. He says, now, after we've talked about the Lord's Supper and how it should be done right, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to build one another up. It's important in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. But yes, there are times when we have to say, you know, I love you dearly, but you just kind of stepped over the line here, right? Paul told him that last chapter when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's telling them about it again. Now we've got to talk about this issue. And then he says, brothers, but I want you to know I love you and I care about you and you're important to me, so we're talking about it. So even when we're confronting sin or correcting a brother or sister in Christ, we should do so with the purpose of building each other up and encouraging one another, never to tear each other down. In verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So some interesting things here. In this verse, Paul uses the word led, which in the Greek is the same word for prisoners that are being led to prison or for prisoners that are being led to execution. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. Literally, you had no choice. When you're pagans, you are not belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, we see we have a choice. We can be slaves to this life, or we can be slaves to Christ. But either way, we have very little choice. This way actually sometimes feels more comfortable because it matches with our human fallen nature. This way, we're like, yeah, but see, all of that looks really enticing. And let's not forget family and friends and people we love and care about are often in that group. As we're being led this way by Christ, they're being led further that way by Satan or by their human and fleshly desires. Non-believers new or immature believers see life outside the church as free, right? Something I hear often. Well, you know, when I was in church, I always felt guilty. I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that and I couldn't chase after my fleshly desires. Well, no. Church oftentimes brings us to a place, an encounter with the holy, that makes us uncomfortable. Have you ever walked in someone's house and tracked something in and realized, oh, I left a trail? I brought mud in out from outside. Or there's always something that somehow it's like, wow, that was embarrassing, right? There's something that drew attention to myself. He's saying life outside the church may seem free, but when we walk in and we're having an encounter with the holy, all of a sudden we don't feel so clean, right? Because everything that we brought in with us is on us. And now we're standing in front of the Holy One and we are dirty. Verse 3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And certainly this is a verse that I hear people really struggle with, and I really had to struggle with it also, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. But if we read what it actually says, it's quite easy. What's going on here is there are worshipers in the church in Corinth who are speaking in tongues, quote unquote, and while they're speaking in tongues, they're actually saying Jesus is an anathema. Jesus is accursed, right? They're in their frenzies and they're babbling things, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but rather controlled by their fleshly desires and by Satan himself. And in the church, they are mumbling these words, Jesus is an anathema, and people are rolling with it. Because who am I to say your emotional religious experience is not okay? Right? That's actually this big tidal wave that flows across our country today. Well, if you feel that way, you feel that way. You're entitled to feel that way. Paul says, wait a minute. I don't care whether they're in the church or outside the church or what they're saying their authority is. If they're truly believers, I want you to understand no one speaking in the Spirit, if it's truly the Holy Spirit that's fueling their speaking, will ever say Jesus is accursed. It's not possible. And we know that because, well, Jesus is God, right? Jesus is Lord. Secondly, he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can say Jesus is Lord all you want, right? You can be saved. You can be not saved. They're just words. But those just words to a non-believer aren't just words to a believer. When a believer says Jesus is Lord, right, we're saying he is the Holy One. Lord in the Greek is literally carries over from the Hebrew the word Adonai, because in Hebrew you would never utter the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. They would never say it. And even today when a Jew is writing, they will put a G and a dash and a D. They won't write God, because while they're doing that, they may think an unclean thought. And by that, they have blasphemed. And so they won't do it. And so what he's saying here is, no one can say Jesus is Lord and be sincere about it and really understand the depth of that unless the Holy Spirit is working in their life. What a person believes about Jesus is manifest in what he says and teaches and how he lives his life. Now, we have to be careful, because how I live my life, my definition of a Christian, might differ from your definition of a Christian. We have to be careful that when we're looking at someone and saying, by looking at them, I would say yes or no, that we're looking at them through the lens of this and not through the lens of this. Especially mine, because, wow, they need cleaned. Okay. For the church to function properly and in the full power of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely necessary for Satan to not have a functioning foothold in the church. But he's a master of persuasion, and he's a master of perversion. And he perverts those things that are most important. It can be in the worship. It could be in the giving. It could be in the taking of the Lord's Supper, or in the use and practice of the spiritual gifts. It can be in the time when we come together as believers. And you know, it's like when you feel a certain way about someone else. Maybe you're mad at someone, or you're angry at someone. And I remember when I first visited this little church, it was called The Rock. It was First Olivet Southern Baptist Church. I went on a Wednesday night in 1990, and this woman walked in the door, and she was wearing a flight suit. And she took her cover off and put it in the leg of her pants, and she really was quite a mess. And I said, that is the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. I will make her my wife. And then I was immediately, true story, immediately felt guilty. I was like, oh, I can't come to church to pick up women. And it was 6 months before I got the courage to call her and say, I really think God wants us to be married. It took her all of a split second to go click. Whole different world, it seems. All the while, Paul is telling them, for the Holy Spirit to function effectively in the church, you've got to keep your eyes on him. Not listening to the fray around us, and certainly not paying attention to the things that come into the church from the world, but rather keeping our focus in the Word of God, keeping our focus on God himself. And as believers, we should constantly be searching our own hearts, keeping in and close to the Word of God, maintaining our relationship with the Lord. People say all the time, Pastor, I read this in there, and it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I got to tell you, there are things in here constantly that make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. It literally is the Holy Spirit coming and saying, understand that what I have for you is better than you can ever imagine. If what you want to hang on to makes you feel uncomfortable when the Holy Spirit exposes you, then what you have to understand is that He has what's best for us. It's not what society says, this is the way it should be. It's what God says, this is the way it should be. It's according to His purpose and His glory. And like Paul, we should be building each other up. We should be encouraging each other. Hebrews 10, right? All the more as the day draws near. All the more as the days get harder and the struggles become more fiery. And we look over the last couple weeks it doesn't even matter the cause, right? People are rioting and everyone's taking this side and everyone's taking that side and everyone has to be right. And nowhere in there do we really see someone saying, you know what the focus should be is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really when it comes to us, we should be looking at it and saying, I can see this and I can see that, but what's important and what we lose sight of is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we walk through this difficult subject, it's easy for us to feel a certain way. But Lord, help us to always check our feelings with the Word. Help us to pay attention to You and to know where You stand on things. Father, help us not be led easily astray, as Paul says, but rather to keep our focus, to keep our eyes, to keep our allegiance where You have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are now going to be taking communion.